pray, Lord, that your gospel would advance, that your good gospel would not only inform our minds, but warm our hearts and engage our hands in service for your kingdom. And in word and deed, you would make your invisible kingdom visible in our lives. May we see Jesus and him only. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's an honor to be here. Seems like yesterday I was sitting where you're sitting, and now I'm here. And the Lord brought me to Southern Seminary at a very formative time in my life. I was wrestling with the Scriptures, and I was wrestling with the authority of the Scriptures. And God, in his goodness and in his grace, he put me here. And I truly found a foundation for ministry and mission in the gospel. And so I thank God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ for this school, professors, mentors that I still have to this day, and friends that I'm still locking arms with Jesus. It's a great school. So it's a privilege to be here. And at the same time, it's sort of intimidating to be here as well. I've dealt with some serious fear of man in my study and preparation. Fear of man is when God seems really small and people seem really big. And so I've had to repent and remind myself that God is big. He is infinitely big. And you are small, tiny, finite creatures. Just like me. Amen? I've had to remind myself that whether I'm preaching at Sojourn Community Church or the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, I'm still preaching to people who are desperately insecure and desperately need Jesus. Al Mohler, desperately insecure and desperately needs Jesus. You know, Daniel Montgomery, it's pretty obvious by now, desperately insecure and desperately needs Jesus. In fact, help me get started. Take your right hand, put it over your heart, say, I am. Desperately insecure sinner. Who desperately needs Jesus. Amen. You guys need help, don't you? So, please stand for the reading of God's word. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he established, that he started, that he planted in the good of the gospel. They were a church that started strong. They started strong, centered on Jesus Christ and on his cross. They were rooted and grew out of the pardon and power that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. When Paul likened his work as an apostle and pastor and church planner to that of an expert builder, he was the expert builder, and the church was the building. Paul was always concerned to lay the right foundations. And that's what he did in Galatia. He laid the right foundations. They started with gospel life, and they were growing in gospel life. They were built on the equation, the foundation of Jesus plus absolutely nothing. Jesus was everything. But then men came and brought confusion. They brought perversion to this pure gospel. I mean, sure, it was Jesus, but it was Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus law. Jesus plus your performance, if you really want to grow in the Christian life. And so Paul writes this letter. And much of this letter is demolition work. And Paul comes and he comes just swinging a hammer. Listen to the forcefulness of his words in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one that you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. They're strong words. And if you think this is just Paul, the theologian, going off on bad theology, you've got it all wrong. This is not Paul who's simply concerned about orthodoxy. This is Paul, the pastor, seeing the church he planted, and he's all broken up because they're forfeiting the life that's been given to them in Christ Jesus. Listen to his words in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you." He has seen the church lose their life. He's seen men mess with the gospel. To mess with the gospel is to mess with the Christian life. And to mess with the Christian life is really to create another gospel. It happened in the first century and it happens every day today. The gospel is messed with. The beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ is messed with. And so what Paul does is he sets before them gospel life. He's not just there to give them his hard words regarding this heresy that's emerged. He's there to set before them life. And Galatians 2:20 and 21 is gospel life. It's gospel life in the first century. And by God's grace, it'll be gospel life for us here this morning. Paul begins by setting before them that gospel life is a life crucified with Christ. Look at verse 20. Gospel life is a life crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. We've all seen pictures of the crucifixion through the history of art. We've seen it in film. We've imagined it in our minds, reading the Gospels. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It means by faith, Jesus' crucifixion is my crucifixion. By faith, I'm united to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I remember when I first read this passage when I was a new Christian, and I remember just thinking, that's intense. Whoa! I mean, obviously, Paul is a varsity Christian. That's what I thought. Obviously, Paul has reached a level of maturity that's beyond where most of us will ever get. And through much of the teaching that I was instructed in when I was first a Christian, that was the idea. I mean, you start off with the gospel, you start off with the basics. We're justified, we're made right with God by faith in Christ Jesus. God declares us right in his sight by simply placing our trust in Christ. But then you need to move on. And you need to move on to JV truths like discipleship, systematic theology and sanctification. And then those who have totally surrendered, I mean, surrendered their entire lives, it can be said of them that they are crucified with Christ. That's what I thought. But to be crucified with Christ is simply to be a Christian. To be crucified with Christ is to have died to the law. It's to have been crucified to our performance. Our best performance or our worst performance. And the context makes it so clear. Paul in Galatians 2:16 says this, "A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And Paul says essentially the same thing three times. What does it mean when a preacher says something three times? Pay attention. Or he just doesn't know what he's going to say next. But here it's pay attention, right? Pay attention. You've been justified by faith in Christ Jesus and in Christ alone. It's not about you. It's not about your performance. It's about His perfect performance in your place. And in verse 19, Paul says this, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Paul's saying, through the law, I died to the law, to my performance, so that now I can live to God. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, he essentially says the same thing when he says, you died to the law through the body of Christ. Christ has performed perfectly in your place. And now you're no longer under the pressure of the law. And the pressure is off in Christ. I mean, no doubt, Paul as a Pharisee knew what it meant to live by the law, and to the law, and for the law. He was totally familiar with that. But now Paul's saying, I am a Christian. I have been crucified with Christ. The law has made it clear to me that I can't measure up, that I have failed. The problem is not with the law, the problem is with me. And the me, that used to trust in my performance, that I is dead. I have been crucified with Christ. And now the reign of grace is the reign that I am living under. You know, Willem Perkins, the pastor and Puritan, says this regarding being crucified. He says, we are in mind and meditation to consider Christ crucified. And first, we are to believe that he was crucified for us. And this being done, we must go further and, as it were, spread ourselves on the cross of Christ, believing and withal beholding ourselves crucified with him. Many Christians know, and I imagine many Christians in your churches know, that Christ has died for them. But many Christians don't know that they have died with Christ. And they have died to performing. They have died to the old way. They have died to it being about their worst performance, their painful past, their sinful past. That is gone. That is dead. God's way of dealing with the past is not recovery. It's death and burial. Your past has been buried in Christ. But it goes both ways. Your best deeds have been buried in Christ. I mean, your tears, your greatest act of repentance, buried with Christ. And this is a word we need to hear, because our churches are not being shaped by this gospel. Our churches and our lives are being shaped by our culture that says perform. I mean, our culture isn't saying be circumcised. It's typically not a problem we face. But our culture is saying perform. I mean, think about our Sunday services. It's all about the performance. It's all about the performance of the preacher and the performance of the musician. And it's about how well they've performed. Have they inspired me? Have they motivated me? Have they instructed me? It's stage driven. And it doesn't stop there. I mean, this isn't just a problem for leadership. It's not just a Sunday deal. You know, every day, it's about your performance. How well have you performed? Paul says, no. No. That's the old way of thinking. You've been released into the new way of living in Christ. Listen to what he says. Again, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Gospel life is a life where Christ lives in me. I mean, this is one of two ways that our union with Christ is expressed in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is one way of describing it. Christ is in us. Christ lives in us. But it's also described in the New Testament as we are in Christ. Christ is in you and you are in Christ. In the next chapter in Galatians, Paul says, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." So to be a Christian is to live in the reality and beauty that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I am no longer in sin under the law. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Martin Luther says of this word, "By faith you are so cemented to Christ that he and you are as one person which cannot be separated, but remains attached to him forever." Christ is in you. That's the hope of glory. Since Christ is in you, you are dead to the law. Since Christ is in you, Christ is your Christian life. Christ is your spiritual life. The truest thing about you is not your past, not your pain, not your suffering, not your achievements. The truest thing about you is Christ. Christ is in you. Christ is in me. I mean, there's some affirmations that we just need to reaffirm daily, that we need to keep before us daily, because we just don't get it. I mean, sure, you're sitting there going, "Yeah, I get that." But one of the questions I ask that just helps me see if I'm getting it and if others are getting it is just this simple question. If a friend or a pastor was to ask you right now, "How is your spiritual life?" How would you respond? I mean, today, really. How is your spiritual life? How's your Christian life? We conduct membership interviews in our church, and the pastors will meet with people who want to commit to the local church. And they go through a number of classes where we instruct them on the gospel and how our church seeks to be shaped by this gospel. And then we meet with them and we ask them a series of questions. We'll ask them, "What is the gospel? You know, talk to me about how you're experiencing this gospel in community." But one question I love to ask is simply, "How is your spiritual life? Just talk to me about your spiritual life." And I'll tell you what, the majority of the time, you know, whether it's a well-trained theologian or a baby Christian, the responses I get are, "I'm not reading my Bible. I'm just not praying. I'm not serving like I know I should be serving. I know I need to get in a community group. I'll get into a community group really soon, Pastor." And typically when they talk to me about the gospel, it's all about Jesus and him crucified. And they get that. I sometimes have them draw pictures with them. You know, here it is. I want to make it really clear. I don't want to assume this. But there's a disconnect between the gospel we proclaim and the assurance and comfort that we live in daily. Christ is your life. Your spiritual life is in Christ. It's no longer about your performance. You know, the problem isn't with the law. The law says, "Do this and you'll live." The problem is we can never do this. The gospel tells us, live. Live in Christ Jesus. And you will do this and far more. "Behold, I am making all things new. And you are the new thing in Christ Jesus. Created for good works before the foundation of the world." Live in Christ. Gospel life is a life where Christ lives in us. Paul says, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God." Again, this isn't something that we achieve by some mystical experience. You know, this isn't get in the lotus position and say, "I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And then maybe you can get to this point." Now that's not what Paul's saying. You know, this is an inward reality. It's an objective reality. It's as objective as being declared by God as right in his sight because of faith in Christ Jesus. You are now in Christ. Christ is in you. And Paul says, the life I live in the body, not out of my body, in my everyday existence, in my eating and drinking and sleeping and slobbering body, in that body, I live by faith in the Son of God. This isn't something that I have achieved, nor is this something that I will achieve. This is something that I receive by faith. You know, faith is not about our achieving. It's about our receiving all that God has for us and all that God is for us in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Colossians, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. We live by faith. We're saved by faith. And not this nebulous, ethereal faith. No, confidence. Confidence that God is who God said He is. And says He is. And all that God has done for us and God does in us is true. And daily we live by this faith. Daily we live by this confidence that is ours in Christ Jesus in our bodies. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And it's not faith in Jesus' example. Enough of those messages. Enough of taking Jesus and turning Him into a new law. I'm so tired of being told to be like Jesus. Especially as pastors. I've heard so many talks. Pastor, you need to be like Jesus. And I'm like, I know Jesus. He overwhelms me. Do they know the same Jesus I know? The pattern of Jesus should always drive us to the provision of Jesus. That then leads us to the power of Jesus in and through us. Paul says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And it's specific, the Son of God who loves me, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Gospel life is life lived in the love of God and lived by the love of God. The love of God in Christ Jesus is the means and motivation for every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives is to be motivated by the love of Christ. And so Galatians 2:20 forces us to ask ourselves, where are we going for love? Because we're motivated by love. But where are you going for love? Because every day, Christians and pastors are being picked off by Satan in this world because they are substituting the love of Christ for other love substitutes. Are you going to the love substitute of success? I mean, let me tell you, it just doesn't last. I mean, our church, we've experienced all sorts of success. We have exponentially grown just over the past couple years. And I used to think, man, if I could just get to where the church was not on welfare, that would be awesome. That would be good. And then we were self-supporting. And if we could just get to 200 or 400 or 600, if we could just break 1,000, I could just, then it'd be okay. But success, it never satisfies. It just doesn't. It really doesn't. Maybe your love substitute is just recognition or respect. I've just found that it never satisfies. I mean, the praise of men, I know what it is to be, addicted to other substances. And it's really not much different than being addicted to these other love substitutes, like recognition or respect or success. I know what it's like to so hunger the crave of men that I'm just longing for someone to tell me. Not that Christ is glorious, but that I'm glorious. Have you been there? It doesn't satisfy. Only the love of Christ satisfies. John tells us, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How do we get in on the love of Christ? How do we get in on the love of Christ? Well, we look to that cross. Paul's so specific. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. How do you know that God loves you, Paul? He gave himself up for me. Christ was crucified for me. And we repent of substituting the love of Christ for these other love substitutes. And we turn afresh to the love of Christ. And we rehearse and remind ourselves of the gospel. I mean, before we can say to the world, Christ has died for you. I mean, we need to know and feel that Christ has died for me. I am tired. I am fatigued of Baptist campaign after campaign or church campaign after campaign that says we need to be evangelistic. And it's a gospel for the world when I see people in our churches who are hungry for Christ. And I see pastors who are hungry for Christ and are not preaching Christ to themselves. And are not preaching Christ to people who need Christ. I need Christ. I need the love of Christ. That is our motivation. That is our means for taking the gospel to the streets. Apart from that, we'll just be busy. Real busy. And we'll sprint. And God can advance His glory through our busyness. But God intends to advance His glory through the gospel being preached first to ourselves daily and then to others. John Wesley's missionary advance was a direct result on his meditation of Galatians chapter 2, where we're camped out this morning. And he was reading Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, and he came to his comments on chapter 2. And he came to an understanding that the gospel was essentially about personal pronouns. Christ loved me. Christ gave himself up for me. And Luther calls us to do everything in our power to impress that message upon ourselves, to receive it by faith. And John Wesley, receiving this word, this gospel word, living in the life of Galatians 2:20, it ignited one of the greatest missionary movements ever. Christ has died for me. And the problem is we just don't get it, do we? We all deal with this gospel amnesia where we're so prone to forget. Or we just assume that we can get the gospel. And so we say, yeah, I need to get that gospel. I need to get it. And I'm going to read books about it. I'm going to read a lot of books about it. And I'm sure people have told you to read a lot of books, haven't they? Right? Yes. There's a lot of book righteousness. You know, I have a lot of book righteousness too. Read this book. Read this. Read Mahaney. Read Sproul. Great books. But here's the deal. Don't assume you'll get this by reading books. You know, we recognize that our friends and family that don't know Jesus, you know, it's only going to come out by prayer. And we need to pray that God would crack open their minds and reveal His glory to them. But we forget that we are in desperate need of the Holy Spirit opening our minds and hearts to this truth daily. You know, prayer makes sense when the gospel's at the center. The Holy Spirit makes sense. I need God's Spirit to open my mind. I need to pray. Because my mind is so dull and my heart is so hardened to this reality. And I can only get this reality by God's grace and by God's empowering Spirit revealing it to me. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I keep praying that you'll get it and that God will give you His Spirit so that you can live in the good of the gospel daily. Are you living a life crucified with Christ? Are you living in the freedom from the world and not orbiting around you. From the pressure being off because one performed perfectly in your place. And you have been crucified with him. Are you living in the reality, not only that Christ has died for you, but that Christ lives in you? And your Christian life is Christ. Are you living by faith? Are you stepping in with faith into the truth of Christ being crucified for you and Christ living in you? Are you daily considering yourself dead to the law, dead to your performance, dead to sin, and alive now to God in Christ Jesus? Are you living in the love of God? Are you living a life that's boldly saying, God loves me. Christ loves me. Christ gave himself up for me. My prayer and my hope is that Galatians chapter 2 would become your daily affirmation. That you would say with Paul in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if a right standing, if righteousness could be gained through my performance, then Christ died for nothing. My hope and my prayer is that Galatians 2:20 would be your lifeline, that you would come to daily affirm, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who lives in me, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, we recognize our need for your wisdom and for your revelation in getting the gospel. We pray, Lord, that we would be equally concerned with getting the gospel right, as well as living in Christ and living in the good of the gospel and the power of Christ. Lord, we acknowledge the default mode of our heart is to perform. We acknowledge, Lord, that this will be a struggle until eternity, until we see you face to face. But until then, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding and clarity and conviction regarding the in Christ life for the sake of your name and your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.